Thank you, team, and Pastor Les. Those words, I hope, were a prayer from your heart, and even as we sung them to one another and together to God, this longing to know Him more. If we know Him more, we conform more readily to His image, and it truly is something we need. Non-optional for us as those who live in a broken world filled with broken people in the midst of our own pain, our own suffering, and then that is around us. If we don't know Him, we are in perpetual crisis. And so knowing Him as we study His Word and as we sing and as we pray becomes our passionate pursuit. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, open them with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 6, what James Montgomery Boyce calls the most important chapter in the entire Bible for the North American church. I think he would argue for the Canadian church as well. His reasoning is this: we are living in apathy and we are living in disobedience and we don't know who we are and we're not making a difference. I think that maybe he is overstating. There are other chapters I would take you to, including perhaps for me, Romans chapter 8. But when someone of this magnitude shares his heart, it is worth us listening to. And so we have been moving through this amazing chapter of Scripture. We saw from Romans chapter 5, the context of Romans chapter 6, that there's this reality that we are either in Adam or in Christ. And you might say, okay, we can believe that doctrinally, but so what? And so Paul in chapter 6 intensifies his pursuit of our understanding what it means to be in Christ. And so he shows us what baptism truly means, this drowning of our very beings are being crucified with Christ. We die with Him, and then through His resurrection, we're raised to live new lives. Because of our knowledge of that, we choose, we count, we move forward to offer our members as weapons of righteousness, not weapons for the demonic realm to hurt others. James Montgomery Boyce, feeling so strongly about this text, is a good reminder to us. For so often we see ourselves at the very least as neutral, at the very most as irrelevant. Instead of understanding in the plan of God, He has placed you where you are at to use who He has made you as His work of art to do His good deeds, which He's prepared in advance for you to do. Oh, that we would awaken in our hearts a renewed understanding of our value in Christ. Now, it's interesting as he opens up this next portion of this great chapter of Scripture that literally he repeats himself and then gives us a different metaphor. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Makes your eyes skip up to verse 14, for sin will no longer have dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. This concept so rich for Paul that it begs us to ask the question, if I'm not under law, well, what does it mean to be under law? If I'm not trying by my own good works to earn my way to God, by His grace and works or just works, if I'm not having to obey the law fully to be acceptable to God, but actually I'm under grace, meaning His righteousness is my righteousness, meaning my life is hidden now in Him, meaning that His grace shines beautifully on my sin. I'm identified with Him and I literally in Christ have become the righteousness of God. If that's actually true, profound and amazing as it is, then the question of verse 1 and the question of verse 15 echo in our minds. Shall I continue to sin so that grace may abound? If truly I don't have to earn my way to heaven, if that's really real, then who really cares how I live? I mean, why not sin? And unfortunately, there are so many that live this way, that claim to be Christians. What we need to understand from the Bible and from so many in the early church and from Paul in Romans chapter 6 is that's impossible. Shall we go on sinning that grace may abound? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. In fact, it's impossible. And so if you claim to be a Christian, I am a Christian, then this passage outlines what that means. In the first century, those words were spoken trembling but with courage. I am a Christian. The young man said nothing else as he stood before the Roman governor, his life hanging in the balance. His accusers pressed him all the more, trying to trip him up or force him to recant his faith in this Jesus they hated. But once more, he answered with the same short phrase, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. Emperor Marcus Aurelius was on the throne of Rome. Christianity was illegal, and believers throughout the Roman Empire were facing the threat of imprisonment, torture, torment, death, annihilation. They were trying to stamp out this new religion, this new God that excluded all other gods. Yet this young man and his resolve carried forward. I am a Christian. And no matter what he was asked, the same answer he would give. I am a Christian. Church historian Eusebius said about him, he girded himself against his accusers with such firmness that he would not even tell them his name or the nation or city to which he belonged or whether he was bond or free, but answered in Roman tongue all of their questions, I am a Christian. And when it became absolutely clear that he would do nothing else, they condemned him to severe torture and public death on display in the amphitheater. Would we be willing to do that? Do we have such an identity in Christ that our proclamation, perhaps not I am a Christian, but I am in Christ, would be so strong and so firm that in the face of death, we would just speak of our identity in Christ, this relationship that is to drive and define us? On the day of his execution, he was forced to run the gauntlet, subjected to wild beasts who would rip at his flesh, fastened to a chair that was burning on fire. It was iron burning through his flesh, incredible pain through it all. The accusers trying to get him to recant. But again, Eusebius says this, even thus they did not hear a word from, his name was Sanctus, except the confession which he had uttered from the beginning. His dying words told of an undying love and commitment to Jesus. He rallied and cried out with his last breath, and through his entire trial, torture, and termination, I am a Christian. Driven and defined by relationship with Jesus. Now, as you know, Marcus Aurelius is not on the throne in Canada. We don't face this kind of torture, and perhaps that's why there is so much apathy and so much coasting and so few that are fully devoted to Jesus or so identified in him that we understand that our whole lives are wrapped up in what he commands and in who he is. And that's the picture. I've been crucified with Christ. That's the immersion or passion of baptism. But now this passage, and we're going to read it and identify with it, changes the metaphor to that of slavery. Slavery in the Roman Empire was rampant. In fact, most scholars would argue that those hearing this would have understood what slavery meant personally. Over half of them, some argue, a third of Rome at this time, history tells us, were actually slaves. Slavery is different than what we would know in North America, but one similarity was real, and that is this. You did the bidding of your master. You were owned by your master. Now what Paul does, inspired by the Holy Spirit, for us to understand here, this identity so wrapped up in God that literally we're in Christ now shifts to our submission to Him so absolute that we understand that we are slaves of Jesus. Let's read it, then we'll slow down a little bit as we work through it to try to understand it. And God willing to allow it to awaken in us a new desire to follow Him, no matter what the cost, all of the time, driven and defined by a relationship with Him, so that no matter what comes, what the world will hear through our lives and through our lips, no matter what the cost, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. Verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Same phrase as we saw earlier in the chapter. Do you not know? Now notice again the importance of doctrine. Do you not know? Don't you understand this? That if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. He's giving you no options here. Just like you're either in Adam or in Christ. So you are either a slave to sin or a slave to the Savior. Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. In other words, there's a transformation that occurs in salvation that changes our hearts, replaces the heart of stone with the heart of flesh, a desire now to obey to the standard of teaching. This seems to have been a doctrinal statement that they had in this time. Most scholars would agree, at least a content of what the true gospel is, to which you are committed, fully devoted. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Gives them personalities. You've been set free from serving sin. Now you are free to serve righteousness or holiness or to pursue conformity to Christ. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, because you are not very smart or not spiritual enough. I'm trying to give you pictures so that you'll understand. For just as you once presented your members as slaves, remember earlier on we talked about presenting or giving these weapons either to the demonic realm of our hands, our feet, all of our eyes, our minds, now giving them to God. So now you must present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Sanctification here, leading to becoming more and more holy, more and more like Jesus. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't have to obey God or His word. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is, and we know this, don't we? Death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. You'll be familiar with verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the grace gift, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible here is giving us a picture, a powerful picture of what it means to be authentic in our faith. A picture we need to see and learn from and live out if we're going to be victorious Christian followers of Jesus. If we want to learn, if we want to grow, if we want to apply, then this metaphor must become not only understood by us, but real in terms of then the next steps we take. Clearly, what this text is teaching is you should not sin. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just say that and then live it out? But I, like you, am still in a battle. The flesh. The demonic realm. The world around us, trying to conform us into its image, even as with the transformation that has come from God, we struggle against those things. So God's grace, far from freeing us to sin actually frees us to obey. God's grace not only sets us free from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, but also places us on the path towards righteousness. Shall we go on sinning? By no means. Is there ever a right time to choose to sin? Are you kidding me? No. Don't you know who God is and who you are? I think that a significant number of us would be free from the pain we're going through right now if we could hear these words and apply them to our lives. So what do we learn in this text? Big picture, I want us to learn first, everyone is a slave all of the time. Everyone is a slave. The concept of slavery dominates this passage. The word doulos, which means slave, or doulou, which means enslaved, are used 8 times. In fact, every verse talks about slavery except 15, 21, and 23. They all use this word. And so key to understanding this passage is the picture that Paul is giving us of what it means to know God. Paul brings this word up. Everybody's ears pick up. Nobody wants to be a slave, or do they? Slaves? Well, they should be set free, should they not? Paul, what are you trying to picture for us? Paul, when Jesus and the Jews were interacting, you remember, they said to Jesus, John 8:33, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" And Jesus responds, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins," this is what Paul's picking up, "everyone who sins is a slave to sin." They're owned by sin. Their master is sin. They choose to sin, and because of that, they're bound by sin, and they're caught in that slavery. The only way to be free is if the Son sets you free, and if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Oh, my ears are now perking up. I want this freedom. I want to battle for this freedom. Is it not my right as a human? Is it not my longing as a human? Is it not why I've been made? And it's interesting, the answer of Jesus and the answer of Paul, and so the answer of God's word to you, is not one of you've been set free to be free, but rather you've been set free to be a slave. Everyone is a slave. You're either a slave, here's your choice. It's like you're in Adam or in Christ. Same concept here. He's not trying to introduce any sort of synchronistic thinking. He's saying either you're a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. Either you're offering your body to serve sin and the demonic realm, or you're offering your body, your whole life, to serve the Savior. No place for lukewarmness, no place for apathy, no place for coasting, no place for Sunday-only Christianity. And that's what the Bible fights repeatedly. Well, I suppose for them, Saturday-only Judaism. Jeremiah 2, verses 11 to 13. "Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. They kept the name, but introduced all sorts of pagan ways of worshiping. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed 2 sins, 2 evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, where satisfaction can be truly found, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." You're either satisfied in God or you're a slave to sin. Now, let's notice 3 things about sin as our master, just in the context of this, that will help us understand. And perhaps as we remember what we've experienced, I hope now living in the freedom that comes from being a slave to the Savior, but perhaps we'll bring back the memories that will keep us fighting against sin in our lives. Verse 16 tells us that sin is a horrible master. Well, what does that mean? Sin is a horrible master means that it's out to get you. It's out to hurt you. Again, personifying this choice. Sin hurts you, captures you, traps you and leads you down a road that we'll find out in just a minute only leads to death, spiritual and physical, only leads to destruction. What's the big deal? It's only a little sin. What's the big deal? God wants me happy, right? What's the big deal? I've been hurting so long in this situation, and now I'm choosing to disobey because I know I need to escape this situation. God will forgive me anyway, right? There's a story I've since heard that it perhaps isn't true, but I'm going to tell you it as though it's true, that the way you can catch a monkey is hollow out a coconut or put a shiny thing in a bottle where the monkey can get their hands in and they close their hands around the shiny object or the piece of food or whatever it is, and then they can't get their hand out, and you've tied whatever that is to something that will trap the monkey, to a rope or something like that, and the monkey will get in there, and the monkey just can't let go, won't let go, can't let go, is a slavery. Not that it would be impossible for them to let go, but their nature won't let them. Sin is that kind of a master. Oh, just a little here, just a little there. Oh, just one step, what's the big deal? And you wake up and your life is destroyed. Sin is a horrible master. Gary Richmond, a former zookeeper, tells a story about raccoons. We have three raccoons in our backyard once in a while. They like our garbage and our dog likes them. Our little dog is very, very tough, can take all three on at once, no problems at all. My understanding is that a 30-pound raccoon can take on a 100-pound dog, and our dog weighs about a pound and a half. So I don't think that will happen. But here's a girl, had a pet raccoon, and she loved her pet raccoon, and they got along really well. But they say, this is the zookeeper saying, that about 24 months, the raccoons literally changed their personality. And this girl who loved her pet said, "That's impossible." In fact, her words, I quote for you, "It's going to be different for me. It's going to be different for me." And 3 months later, she underwent plastic surgery for the destruction that her pet raccoon had given her. Have you ever said those words? Oh, yeah, I understand sin's bad, but it'll be different for me. Oh, it's just small. It'll be different for me. You know the phrase, famous last words? This text is to awaken us to the damning master that sin is. Sin is a horrific master. Sin shames its subjects. Have you ever experienced that? Verse 21. Those things which you used to be ashamed of. You go, well, this is secret. No one knows. Yes, God knows. And sin causes you to feel and experience shame and guilt and overwhelming sense of destruction, even of yourself. Sin is a horrible master. Shames its subjects, traps them, gives them anxiety, unhappiness, bitterness, discontentment. Oh, you can make all sorts of excuses as to why you feel those things. You can blame it on your environment. You can blame it on all sorts of other things. But in Christ, we're called to be joyful always. Be thankful in every circumstance and pray continually, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And sin steals our joy and replaces it with shame. And then verse 21 and verse 23 shout out to us. Sin leads to death. Always, by the way, that's the biblical pattern. When you choose to sin, unless you get the free gift of God, you will end up in absolute death and destruction. Sin leads to death. Ray Stedman, who preached a great sermon on this text, says this: death is both physical and moral. The one is a picture of the other. Physical death always involves darkness, the end of light and life. It involves limitation, for a corpse is helpless. What can it do for itself? And it involves ultimately corruption. The corpse begins to stink and smell, and it becomes foul and decayed, and rottenness sets in. I heard a sermon illustration used once of what the Romans used to do to punish those who were guilty of horrific crimes, usually treason. They would keep them alive, but they would chain a dead body to them. And as that dead body started to rot and the flesh corrupt and all of those things, the chains would snuggle up and eventually they would be killed by the corpse they were carrying. It's a little different with sin. See, we invite it in and then we cling to it. Our hands close on it and we won't let go and it kills us. It enslaves, it shames, it leads to death. What about slavery to righteousness? Well, this text so richly tells us that it leads to sanctification. It leads to honoring Jesus. It leads to a life that is lived for the glory of God and eternal life. See, really what Paul is doing here is he's saying, listen, church in Rome, listen, Cloverdale Baptist Church, you have a decision to make individually. We have a decision to make corporately, and that decision is this: who will be our master? It's not just about what you say when you come to know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, but it's how you then choose to live that out. And if you're authentically saved, let this awaken you to the reality that you are a slave then of Jesus. And a slave chooses then to do what their masters demand and require. And for us as slaves of Jesus, that's awesome. But it's absolute. I think why Boyce... I've been playing around with this so much, and it's a chapter I have never really fallen in love with until this past few months. I think why Boyce speaks so powerfully about this chapter is because so many in his world, which is our world, he's gone to be with the Lord, but he's in our generation, so many say they're saved, but don't follow the Savior. And this is like an alarm bell being sounded in our minds, cut loose, the rotting dead flesh of sin, be free in Jesus because of the gospel, and then recognize you're his slave, your identity is in him, your passion is to please him and to obey him no matter the cost. I am a Christian. So how do we apply all of Romans 6 to our lives? I think that's important for us to try to do. I think the answer that I would love to give you is today, and this will go for everyone that's here, whether you think you're saved or not, we're going to step back away from that, even though this passage is all about it based on Romans chapter 5. We're going to back up just one step and we're going to say, okay, just based on Romans chapter 6, what should I do? And the answer is choose the right master. There's no such thing. This text is teaching so clearly in the metaphor of what it means to be human. There's no such thing as a completely free human. There's just no such thing. You are a slave. Now, here's the question for you. This text demands that you answer, that I answer, that we answer together. Who's your master? James Montgomery Boyce, his sermon on this text says this: there's no such thing as absolute freedom for anyone. No human is free to do everything he or she may want to do. There is one being in the universe who is totally free, of course, and that is God and only God. But all others are limited or enslaved by something or someone. As a result, the only meaningful question in this area is this: who or what are you serving? Since you and I are human beings and not God, I hope you recognize that, we can never be autonomous. We must either be slaves to sin or slaves of Jesus Christ. But here is the wonderful and very striking thing. To be a slave of Jesus Christ is, listen carefully, true freedom. So don't think you become a Christian so you can do whatever you want. This passage shouts out in verse 1 and verse 15, God forbid, may it never be, you become a Christian to be in Christ. You become a Christian to be his slave and do what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, driven and defined by your relationship with him. You can't coast. You're either being driven down the hill into death and destruction as a slave of sin, or picked up in love and grace as a slave of God. So now how do we choose? Well, this Big picture, Romans 6, know your identity in Christ, count it as true, offer your body to Christ, know you are a slave to sin or Christ, and have a proper perspective of what that means in both cases. One leading to death and destruction, one leading to eternal life. One leading to shame, the other to boasting in the cross of Christ. Which master do you serve? Choose freedom. Choose to be free. Choose slavery to Jesus. Choose to present your bodies. Now think through them. Walk through your own body and say, God, I'm yours. Everything. I want you to use me. Remember 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20? I want you to use me as someone who's bought with a price. My everything is yours. Awaken in me, God, this understanding and this desire to serve you with all of my might as your slave. I was listening this morning. I usually get up and I review the message. I pray. I listen to some other pastors on this. And he looked at verse 19 a little more intensely than we have. But he said, what caught my attention is this. He said, you know, verse 19 is as strong a call to commitment as Romans 12, 1 to 2. And I think he's right. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, here it is, this is my pleading with everyone here, present, offer, give your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification, holiness, full devotion to God, being set apart for his work. Romans will not allow us to coast. And I hope today the Spirit of God has been at work in this place so that every person here will have to make a choice. Perhaps a daily choice, right? In offering ourselves to him, but certainly a once for all choice. You might be here and you're broken, hurting. You might be here and life is really good and you don't really want to think about this stuff because full devotion to God means persecution. It's what the Bible teaches, right? You might be here and you're fully devoted, but you're struggling. I don't know where you're at, but I know this. Every single person here in the sovereignty of God has a choice to make. And so on behalf of you, I'm going to make it. God, as for us in this church, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for Romans 6 and how it has awakened my own heart with a new desire to be fully devoted to you. No matter what the cost, oh God, would you overflow in each of us through the power of your Spirit this desire to be your slave, set free from sin. God, would you move in this place so that through this service and the power of your Spirit, we would be awakened and fully devoted and loyal to you no matter what the cost. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen.